Well, man, I'm really glad your pastor just, called me ahead of time and worked with him on his special. So that really just the theme today could be, pretty clear. I mean, lined up perfectly with the message this morning, love, to love God. And really even the message tonight, if you listen really good this morning, then tonight's is pretty easy. Because this morning's, if we really boil it down, was, do you love God? Do you love Him? Do you love Him? And if you love God the way that you ought to, then you'll love people. And people is what missions is. It's people. People just like you, just like me. Do we love people? And really tonight, the passage here in Acts chapter 16, as you're finding your place there, it's a simple passage. It's one I'm sure many of you could quote, have heard lessons taught, heard messages preached. And it's a beautiful passage. But what makes this passage so rich, so wonderful, that keeps us coming back to it time and again, that part never happens if there's not a love for people. There's not a love for people. So let's read here in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 16. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Do you love people? Really tonight, do we see the need? Do we see the need in people? And I'm not talking only about the need across the world. Certainly that's our goal tonight. That's why our family's here, to share the burden that God has given us for the country of Japan. To see that need there in the land of the rising sun. And I'm sure all the missionaries, with all these letters, all these faces, these people, that would be their desire too, that you'd see that need there. But folks, if we're missing the need right here, then we're really missing it. Because there's a need right here, just as much as there is anywhere else. Do we see that need? Do we love people? Lord, what a sweet day it's been. Lord, such a blessing already, just the question time. Lord, the beautiful singing and music. Lord, I pray that you would just continue. Lord, that we would finish well. Lord, the missions week and the missions emphasis that's taken place. Because Lord, if we don't get this tonight, Lord, that we really just need to love you and to love people. Lord, then we've really missed it altogether. Help us, Lord, to love people. Lord, because you loved us. Bless the message now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated there tonight. The book of Acts is a very packed book, and this chapter is no exception. It's a rather busy chapter. A lot of moments, a lot of big moments in the life of Paul all happened right here in Acts 16. And a lot of them have already taken place. We've seen now the Macedonian call. It's kind of an important moment in the life of Paul there, as he saw that need. He saw the need, the man of Macedonia. He knew that's where God desired for him to go next, to continue to serve as on his missionary journeys. And now that second missionary journey has begun here in this chapter. And Silas is along the way with him. He's first introduced to Silas right here in Acts 16. But now as they arrive on that missionary journey in the city of Philippi, and really, they've been here a while and already seen God's hand at work in Philippi. They've seen the church begun, people have gotten saved. For all intents and purposes, things are going pretty good. Things are going smooth, they're seeing people saved, they're seeing the Lord's hand at work. And I don't know if this is always true in your life, but I've often felt this. I know our church has experienced this back home in Olathe, that right about the time we get comfortable, things are going pretty good, we're seeing things are going smooth, something is bound to go wrong. Someone's going to get hurt. Something's going to break. Something is going to happen. Right when we start to get comfortable, that's when trouble comes along our way. And trouble is where we find Paul and Silas. They've been faithful to pray, to preach, to see people saved, but now they're in trouble. And the trouble for them comes in the form of this woman in verse 16. And this woman is possessed. Possessed with a demonic spirit that's given her some abilities of a soothsayer, a fortune teller. It's really quite a tragic situation taking place to see her not only in bondage to this spirit, but also being used and really we could say abused by these wicked men as a way to make money off of her and her condition. And this goes on for several days. And Paul notices this as she is speaking with them, really trying to degrade and bring down the message, the truth that they are trying to proclaim in the city. But Paul, as he sees this, his heart towards her is not one of anger, frustration to get rid of her, to get away from her. Really, no, it's one of heartbreak. That he grieves for her, it says in verse 18. He cares for her. But Paul, being grieved, he recognizes that need and he turns and he says to that spirit, he commands it in the name of Christ to get out of her. And he does. Because no matter how powerful Satan thinks he is, he has nothing on Jesus Christ. And that, what an encouragement that is, at least to this missionary going to a place like Japan. That as we were there and really got to see firsthand the spiritual bondage and the darkness that I had never really experienced before. We got to visit the city of Otaru. Otaru is a beautiful city. It's very touristy. It's right on the water. They've got a nice little ski resort. They had giant ice cream and crab legs, and it was pretty cool. But it was a very sad city. And I think a big reason for that was kind of in the middle. It was all built around this mountain, Mount Tengu. A Tengu is a demon that to this day, not Japan 600 years ago and fairy tales and folklore and old stories and paintings. No, today, men and women just like you, just like me, will still climb this mountain to the top to come to the shrine of this demonic spirit to bring him offerings of food, alcohol, money, so that he'll be pacified and protect them and their family from other worse spirits. It's heartbreaking. It's a tragic thing to see that type of spiritual bondage still taking place. But then I come to a moment like this, and I'm encouraged because no matter how tight Satan thinks he has a grip on that place or those people, they can know peace through Jesus Christ. And what a moment. What a moment of rejoicing, of excitement that this woman, I mean, her life is changed to be freed from the bondage of that spirit through the power of Jesus Christ. I mean, we'd all be excited. I'd be excited for her, be excited right along with her. But not everybody would be all that excited because there are still those wicked men off to the side that, well, this was their get-rich-quick scheme. And now it's been ripped right out of their hands. And they're a little upset. Okay, maybe a little more than a little upset. They're pretty angry. And so angry that they take out that frustration on these two preachers. I mean, we read through the accusations, these Jews troubling our city. How can they get away with this stuff? It's illegal for them to be teaching this stuff. They get so angry at them, they rile up all the city around them to beat these men, tear up their clothes, whip them across their backs, and finally they shackle them together, their hands and their feet, and they are thrown into the inner prison. The nastiest, the darkest, the worst of the worst prison for the worst of the worst offenders in Philippi. All for two men of God. They were just faithfully doing what God wanted them to do. How would you feel if you were doing what you were supposed to do and this is how you're rewarded? Now, you're probably more spiritual than I am, but I'd be kind of upset. Okay, if we're really honest tonight, we have a tendency to get far more upset about far less difficult circumstances. I mean, these men were beaten, falsely accused, breakfast and is probably healthy or okay for anybody to have in their life. And I'm scheduled to have another one probably in about a week or a couple days. It comes with the territory of deputation. But I'll never forget the night we got locked out of our hotel. It was a very memorable night. It was about 11 o'clock or so. We'd been at a preacher's meeting, and you know how those go. Long. And then we had to stand around and talk for a while afterwards. And then we went and got food because we be Baptists, so we need food after church. Then we had to talk some more after we had food. So it was late. We get back 11, 11:30 or so, and we're locked out. I tried four keys on this door. None of them worked. I didn't even get a red light. Like, I got nothing. So I called the maintenance guy, explained what it was doing or not doing, I guess, and he went, uh-oh. If the maintenance guy goes, uh-oh, you're in trouble. And I was in trouble. And he came from his house. He had to cut a hole in the door to break into our room so we could get our stuff out and move to a different room. It was a long night. But while all this is going on, and I'm tired, frustrated, pulling out whatever hair I've got left, and all this taking place, I just wanted to go to bed. My kids are running in circles singing, I've got the joy, 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 joy. They were just happy to be awake. I mean, it didn't matter to them if we were stuck out of our room or stuck on the side of the road. They never lost their joy. But I was very quick to lose mine. It's something that really, at the end of the day, was just a minor inconvenience. And that's how we can oftentimes be. Things don't go our way. Don't get what we want. Don't get what we think we deserve. Instead of going to God in our trials and our heartbreaks and our times of loss, we can tend to push God away, to blame God for our problems instead of going to Him for comfort. And no one would blame Paul or Silas for doing just that. I mean, these men were faithfully doing what God called them to do, to pray, to preach. I mean, they just had a victory. The woman was freed from the bondage of that spirit. But this is what we get? Lord, how can you do this to us? Don't you know who I am? I'm the Apostle Paul. You can't be treating me like this, doing this to me. No, that wasn't Paul's heart at all. In spite of all that's happened to them, in spite of the circumstances, the beatings, the accusations made, the prison that they are now bound up and shackled within, they never lost their joy. Because in verse 25, we see that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. They prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. That's quite a verse. Quite a testimony that in spite of the circumstance, and no one would blame them for being angry, frustrated, bitter, giving up, but they prayed. They sang because they knew they still had something to sing about. That in spite of the circumstances, in light of all that's happened to them, that the God that they served hadn't abandoned them. He hadn't forgotten them. No, He knew right where they were, that He's still just as good, just as faithful, just as holy, just as worthy to be praised in prison as He ever had been in the streets of Philippi. That He's still the same God. He still loves them. He still cared for them. He still knew exactly where they were. They even sang. Now, I don't know if Paul was one of those really cool preachers that can preach and sing, because those usually cost extra. But he was going to sing anyway, because he had something to sing about, and he knew he still had someone who would listen to him, would care for him, that loved him just as much in prison as he did in Philippi. The circumstances didn't determine his Christianity. It wasn't, well, I'll serve God as long as everything's good in my marriage, good with my kids, good with my job, good with my car, good with my house. But the minute anything goes wrong, the minute something doesn't go my way, the minute that preacher starts going off on something, he must be watching me. He's reading through my Facebook every day. He's writing these messages for me. Well, that's it. I think I'll find a different church. I'm out of here. I'm done. No. That wasn't where Paul was at. The circumstances, the beatings, the accusations thrown into the deep, dark inner prison of Philippi. His circumstances didn't determine whether or not he was going to serve God, regardless of what had happened to him, regardless of how he felt or was treated. He was faithful. Faithful to still do what God wanted him to do, to pray, to preach. I mean, it's late, it's midnight. And all those prisoners could hear those crazy guys in cell number 3 preaching, praying, singing. And it wasn't just those other prisoners that could hear them singing and praying. Because it suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. It's quite the earthquake. I mean, can you imagine it? So powerful, so perfect, precise, that the doors blow wide open. The chains that bound these men fall to the ground. They are free to go. And if this is where the story ended, close our Bibles, play the piano, we all go home, we'd all still remember this as one of the most incredible displays of the power and faithfulness of God in the life of Paul. I mean, what a Bible story. We've seen God's hand at work. The spirit was cast out of the woman, and but they're falsely accused and thrown into prison. But God's greater than any old walls in a Philippian jail. The doors fly open. The chains fall to the ground. I mean, what would you do if you're in prison? Hope you're not in prison, but the chains fall to the ground. Door flies open. Thank you, Lord. I'm going home. That's what I'd do. Probably what you'd do too. None of us would bat an eye if that's what Paul and Silas did. Said, thank you, Lord, and they walked out. But while that may have been their response, might have been you or mine, not everybody was as excited at what God had done that night. Because in verse 27, we see the keeper of the prison awaking out of his sleep. And seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. I've not spent any time in the military, anything like that, but my understanding is falling asleep on guard duty is not a good idea. Well, this man had. He had one job: keep watch. It's a simple job, but it's pretty important. If you're the guy in charge of the inner prison, the inner prisoners, the worst of the worst, right? You don't let the prisoners out. But he fell asleep. Can you imagine the fear, the guilt, shame for just falling asleep? I mean, he could face some pretty serious consequences for just falling asleep on the job. But then there's a whole other level of fear, of guilt, of shame. When not only does he have the realization of waking up, but those doors are open. What prisoner stays in jail with the doors open and the guards asleep? They're gone. I failed. And in this culture, this time period in Philippi, this failure was not one of, oops, I'll just try again tomorrow. Those crazy guys, they're just outside. We'll round them up in the morning. I'm sure I still have a job. It's no problem. No, this was serious. I mean, this was a serious failure with a serious price to be paid. And he's prepared to pay it. He draws his sword and is ready to end it all. And this is the moment in this passage that brings to mind Japan. Because that mindset is exactly the same in Japan. And we talked a little bit about it, the suicide in Japan, and truth be told, it's the highest suicide rate in the world. The vast majority of that number, it's people 20 and younger. It's kids, teenagers, college kids. I mean, kids that will be in the junior church next week in Japan. We know a missionary who's in first grade, a classmate of hers, killed themselves. Maybe not first, she was not, I think 8 or 9 at the time, so second, third grade, but the point still stands, a child. Just a little kid. That just like this man, believes they have no hope. They have no love, no compassion. The price for failure is treated as a very high one. I mentioned earlier that the mindset is not one of, oops, I made a little mistake. It's no, I'm the mistake. And the only way to be forgiven, the only way to have this wrong made right, is to take the mistake away. That's where this jailer is at. I failed. They've all escaped. It's all my fault. No one will forgive me. No one will ever let me live this down. It'd be better for all the fellow guards. It'd be better for my family if I took the mistake away. He believes he has no hope, that there is no other way. But there's a voice that cries out to them in the darkness of that jail, that tells him how he can have hope. Because the Bible says, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. We're all here. The man couldn't believe it. I mean, he was scared. He calls for a light. I mean, how scared would you be if you thought you were alone in the darkness of that jail, prepared to end it all, but there's a voice that cries out to you, stop! We're still here! He calls for a light. He comes in trembling, shaking with fear and disbelief. But there they are, crazy preachers who've been singing all day. He brought them out, and he asked them the question I'm sure many of us in here could quote tonight. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. This man just couldn't understand why. Why would you stay for me? I mean, we already talked about it. Who in their right mind stays in jail when the doors open and the guard was asleep? Why would you stay for me? Why would you ever care about me? This was the man that beat them, chained them up, whipped their backs, threw them in here. They got them in here in the first place. They had every right to walk away, to look him in the eyes and say, serves you right. Punishment fits the crime. You fell asleep. Well, he got what he deserved. Well, look at what he did to me. Doesn't he know how tight he made those shackles? Why would I care about him? He's just some jailer. But that man got saved. A man who was prepared to take his own life, that was prepared to spend an eternity in hell separated from God forever. Instead, this night got eternal life. But none of that happens. Paul just walks out. And none of us would even blame him. Doors were open. Chains are on the ground. But Paul saw the need. He looked and he saw a man who was prepared to lose his life. A man who had the exact same need that Paul had had in his own life. A man in prison that had the same need as anybody else in Philippi was the need for a Savior. How different this night would have gone. Can you imagine his wife, his children? Instead of a husband, a father rushing home. It says in his house. His family got saved. Rushing home to tell his family about the God that loves him and sent his only begotten son to die on the cross to pay the price for their sins, that through him they could have eternal life. Instead of that being her wake-up call, instead a knock on her door the next morning from other guards to say, your husband is gone. He was found dead this morning in the prison with his own sword through his chest. We're sorry. But because Paul cared, because one person cared about the spiritual condition of one other person, this man got saved. But not just him, his wife, his children, family, lives all completely changed because Paul cared. Do we care? Do we see the need? Because there's a lot of people everywhere you go. Folks, you don't have to fly 14 hours on a plane to get to Hokkaido to find lost people. All you got to do is walk outside. All you got to do is go to work tomorrow. All you got to do is go buy some gas on the way home tonight. All you got to do is drive through In-N-Out on the way home tonight. You'll find lost people. People that have the exact same need as this jailer. The exact same need that Paul had. The exact same need as anybody in Japan. The exact same need that you had in your own life. Where would you be tonight if somebody hadn't cared about you? We're all here tonight because of somebody. My teacher, Brother David Randall, led me to Christ when I was 7 years old. I was just at school. Brother Randall was kind of scary. I mean, most teachers seem scary when you're seven. But Brother Randall was a Marine. He was missing part of a finger that he chopped off with an axe. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. It was scary. But he cared enough about a little seven-year-old boy that went to a Christian school. And then when I asked him, Brother Randall, I want to know how to be saved. He took me in his office after break time, and he showed me from the Word of God how I could know Christ as my Savior. You might be here tonight because of pastor. Hi, I'm the pastor of Western Hills Baptist Church. Just wanted to invite you. I don't know if you have a church home. You might be here tonight because of that. You might be here because of a coworker, a family member, maybe because a mom, a dad, a grandparent did their best to bring you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But you're here tonight because somebody looked at you and saw the need. But folks, there's people that God has put into your life on purpose. There's people everywhere. And if we're not careful, people can just kind of become background noise. They're just other cars on the road, other customers at the store, patrons in the restaurant, or weird coworkers, annoying family members, loud neighbors. But they're people. They're people that have the exact same need as this jailer, the exact same need as the people in Japan, the exact same need as you. People that Jesus Christ loved and died for just as much as he did any of us. And there's people that God has put into your life on purpose. People that your pastor will never meet, but they know you. They know you. You may be the best chance they ever have. The only Christian they ever meet, the only gospel they ever hear might be your life. Do you see that need? I think about my days as a FedEx driver. I was a FedEx guy all along the time I was there at Faith, at our ascending church, working with the youth. And I was a pretty funny looking FedEx guy because God made me Japan size. So driving the very large truck with very large boxes and everything, I'm probably on a lot of really great Ring camera videos somewhere. It's like struggling up with a mattress or something. But I love the job, and it really gave me a lot of opportunities to meet people from all different walks of life. I had chefs, military, firefighters, people in nursing school. I mean, if you name it, I probably worked with them in a FedEx truck for a while. But especially during the COVID time, where everybody was apparently looking for the magical job where you do zero work but you make a lot of money, it wasn't FedEx. If you figured it out, let the rest of us know. We'd all love to come and work with you. But some guys only lasted a day. You know, they carry their first Chewy box or a mattress up to a third floor apartment and they realize, this is hard. So they quit. Now, this isn't a message about work ethic tonight, okay? But work with me. They quit. Truthfully, some made it one day. One day. It means I've only got one chance. I may be the only Christian they ever meet. The only person that would invite them to church, that would hand them a gospel tract. I couldn't tell you the amount of faces, the amount of people I met one time. And I never saw them again. Folks, our time is short. Would have been really easy for me in the FedEx truck to be, I don't want to talk to them. They're weird. You hear the music they're playing? Do you see the color of their hair? Do you hear the politics they're talking about? I'm not wasting my time talking to this crazy guy. I'm tired. We were up with the kids all night. I don't feel good today. You know what? I'll just talk to him tomorrow. But tomorrow he's not there. I missed my chance. Folks, the people you've worked with for 20, 25 years, they may not be at work next week. Young people that have your whole life ahead of you, have all these plans, all this excitement. I couldn't tell you the amount of teenagers and children that I've met personally, that I've heard stories from pastors and youth pastors that had their whole life ahead of them, that died in car accidents, that got sick, that had tragedies take place in their life. I had a teenage girl come to me to church after preaching and sharing this testimony and these stories and saying, I tried to invite a friend of mine to school. She was 16 years old and died in a car accident. Our time is short. None of us are promised tomorrow. But it can be so easy to put off talking to people, to put off sharing the gospel. I don't want to talk to them. I'm too busy. I don't know what to say. Excuses are easy, but usually the only excuse we really have is us. Do you see the need? Do you see the need? The people, the real people, the people just like you. It never hits you. Maybe on your drive home tonight, you look at the houses. They're going to have Thanksgiving dinner in that house. Little kids are going to be in that house on Christmas morning, opening up presents, just like your kids, just like your family. She lost her husband last week. His wife has cancer. They're people, just like you, just like me. It can be so easy to just walk away, to brush them off, to say I'm too busy, to really say I don't care. But Paul saw the need. A man who hurt him, a man who beat him, where Paul had every right to walk away. But he looked at that man that was prepared to end it all. He went to him. See, it doesn't just stop with seeing the need. No, Paul had compassion. He loved him. He loved him enough to take time from his own life to go. He said, I know you believe you have no hope, but let me show you how you can have hope. And that man got saved. His wife, his children. Who knows tonight? The countless number of people in Philippi that were led to Christ by the jailer. We don't even know his name. But if you've read the book of Philippians recently, you know what a special church it was to Paul. A church that loved him, that prayed for him, that gave faith-promised missions to take care of him. Because they knew how much Paul cared about them. Will you see the need? Will you have compassion? Because you may never know the difference that it can make. Next week, I have little kids come for junior church. Every one of those kids has the same need as your kids, the same need that you have. You never know what God can do with the jailer. It's easy to walk away. It's easy to make excuses. But will you see the need? And will you have compassion?